Thank you so much, Jindal and Chrissy. That was fantastic. Chrissy will be heading off to school tomorrow, so we're going to miss her and other students heading out. She's a music ed major, and she has to pick up different instruments. I think five, she said, to learn. So that's a brand new instrument to her, she just started this week, so that's amazing. kidding. I think one semester. So that was tremendous. And Jindal, great to see you playing. And you were beautiful together there. Well done. Good to have some guests here. Great to have some of the Crane associates with us as well. Some of the Prices. Good to have Andrew and Kayla here from Texas. Welcome. And any other of our friends who are back with us briefly, we welcome you to our service. Tonight will be a little different. I'll give a short message on a mountaintop experience in the Psalms. I've been working through these kind of my own devotions, working maybe a little devotional booklet later on the mountains and Psalms. So we'll look to Psalm 68 in a moment. So I'll just kind of give a shorter message, and then we're going to open it up for some testimonies. I've asked our deacons if they'd like to start first. We have several who are going to share some thoughts, and then we'll open up for the remainder of the congregation to share highlights from the holidays, any blessings that you'd like to just share and give glory to God. All right, let's look at the Psalm of the Ascension, Psalm 68. 35 verses. There's a central text. So the axis of the psalm is the only text that is going to be used in the New Testament to point to Messiah, to Christ. So the central verse 18, is going to be applied by Paul to Christ in Ephesians 4, verse 8. So this would be one of your 16 messianic psalms, and typically it's known as the Psalm of Ascension. In the Old Testament, during the different holy feasts, the Jews would read certain books of the Bible, certain psalms, and incidentally, this psalm was read at the Feast of Pentecost. So that's very interesting for a number of reasons. One, of course, this psalm is predicting Christ's victory and his ascension back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. So it's an ascension psalm, and it happens to be read in the Jewish practices on the day that Pentecost took place, where the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers after Christ had ascended. And there's a connection between the ascension and the coming of the Spirit of God that Christ so wonderfully promised. So the theme of the whole psalm really is victory. So I thought this would be a nice hilltop devotional tonight on victory. A lot of people can share their losses. There's plenty of losses in life, but it's nice to have a passage like this to meditate on and to see God give us the victory. So I'm just going to just quickly glide over a few verses and get to the core of that psalm. But beginning in verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. So you're going to see this divine warrior motif through the psalm, where when God shows up, the enemies scatter. They just go a-running. Verse 2, a smoke, this is how they leave, is driven away. So drive them away as wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Verse 3, but the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And then there's a transition on those great rejoicing themes, taking it to a higher intensity in verse 4, where now you have four imperatives being proclaimed to us, to the children of God to respond. And one response is sing. So when we sing, even tonight as we sing from our hearts, we sing unto God. And that's a command. And then it's repeated for emphasis, sing praises to his name. So it's really not an option. It's something we should do joyfully, out of our heart, meaningfully. But it's commanded here twice. And then on this wonderful theme of praise and worship and singing, the third imperative in the text is extol. Him that rides upon the heavens by his name Jah or Yah, the shorter form of Yahweh, the tetragrammaton. So extol him and then rejoice before him. So just a huge clumping together of commands all on the theme of rejoicing. And that's a great theme, you know, especially at this time of year. There's such a letdown after the holidays. I love the guidelines for taking down decorations Larry Robbins shared this the other day, and I think it's the gospel for sure. We don't take things down until after the Denver Stock Show. That's what I was told. And I really like that. I really like that. I told again, I said to Mrs. Bandemir, don't take that down out there. Keep it up all year. We still have our decorations up, and I think the stock show is the benchmark for leaving things up. But there's just a letdown after the holidays, unless you've shifted your holidays till after the notes on the calendar, like the Prices that brought their family together this week for a celebration time. That's neat. But often there's such a letdown. People get depressed at holidays for numerous reasons. And depression is a very real temptation for us to slip into. We don't have to. A lot of it is a choice. And the way to work away from depression is to follow a text like this. Sing, sing, extol, and rejoice. This morning we had a handful of visitors here at the church, and I talked about how Jesus was a derogatory term. He was called a Nazarene. And I was sharing how one, my roommate in college, he was dating a girl from Steelton. It just wasn't a nice place to come from. You kind of were embarrassed to say you were from Steelton. You can ask Elisa her first impression of Steelton when I drove through the main street of Steelton. It's really funny. You need to ask her after the service. All right, tell us about Steelton. What do you recall about it? Okay. Very, very, very derogatory. But it was there I played baseball. I played in the Eastern Coast League there, and it was a special time. And I mentioned the Phillies. Well, I didn't know this morning we had a lady visiting the church, and she had a family member that played for the Phillies. So that was really neat to connect with her after the service. And the story goes like this about this player, I think especially in view of verse 4. He grew up right here on the Front Range. Went to Arvada High. And led his team to a state championship in baseball. He would bypass college. He would go in the first round, 17th pick in the first round by the Toronto Blue Jays. Played for the Blue Jays initially. His second game in the big leagues playing, not in single A, double A, triple A, but in the big leagues. His second game, he had a no-hitter going into the ninth inning with two outs in the ninth. And lost his no-hitter and shutout when a pinch hitter came up and had a dinger. So, interesting. And then he was traded for a measly price of $60 million to the Phillies. So the fella did pretty well. He made over $100 million in his 13-year career. $100 million. What would you do of $100 million? Some of you are saying, I don't know what I would do with $100. I would just like $100. Forget the $100 million, just $100. What would I do? So he had fame. He had money. He would pitch a perfect game for the Phillies. I rubbed it into Ted Rich's, whatever you rub it into. He's a big Reds fan. So when this pitcher pitched a no-hitter in the postseason against the Reds, man, I had to let Ted Rich just kind of encourage him a little bit. He was a big Reds fan. But after 13 years of baseball, he hung up his glove and spikes, and you have a lot of money, and he kind of went into a tailspin. He went into a depression, terrible depression, so fame and money, but he was lacking, he was missing something, and just a lot of melancholy sunk in, and he had all kinds of medical connections, and he began to get antidepressants, a lot of them. And trying to fight depression. It was very real in his life. And he fought it with drugs. And then he got addicted to the drugs. And then for our pilots here, he loved flying. His dad was a pilot. And he had all kinds of money. So he could buy airplanes, which he did. And he bought the Icon A5. A pretty cool little plane, kind of an acrobatic plane. And he was living in Florida at the time and would do all kinds of stunts in that plane. It was very light. Wasn't a high-powered plane, 100-horsepower engine, but still he loved to fly that plane. And on one occasion, he misjudged and took that plane at about 85 miles per hour, direct hit, couldn't pull it up in time and hit the Gulf of Mexico. and hit a portion of water where it was only 4 feet deep. And apparently probably instantly killed at the impact, if not he drowned. So a really sad story. And I was just thinking about this guy. I've got his baseball card, and I always admired him. But it's not all about the money. It's not all about the fame. And Christians can have problems with depression and discouragement too, no question. But we have a wonderful text here that helps us get our focus on the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Extol Him. Sing unto the Lord. And as I talked with this lady today, related to obviously Roy Holiday pitcher, brought back a lot of memories. It's sad, sad. If you're battling with depression and you're suicidal, you're really, really down, may I encourage you to go to the Scriptures, to go to the Lord in prayer, to ask a few of your friends to pray for you and say, hey, look, I'm really struggling. Don't be afraid to call someone. And that's what the church is for and friends are for, to encourage one another. And certainly David learned the art of encouragement. David, it says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, this is one of the reasons. He had psalms like these that he meditated on and mused on and actually wrote. So a great start to the psalm. Now, as we go through the psalm, there's a number of references to mountains. And we'll begin with basically a little mountain hike up Sinai. We're going to go over the Salmon, and we're going to go over the Bashan, and then we're going to go down to Jerusalem. So just a quick journey, then we'll get into our testimony time. But in verse 8, a lot of figurative language, but the earth shook. The heavens also dropped, secreted, dripped, driveled at the presence of God. Even Sinai, Mount Sinai itself, was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So in the presence of God, He's moving immovable objects. There's amazing responses by the creation itself in His presence. And it's obviously pointing to the magnitude of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the might of God, that even his creation responds in unique ways to Him. So Sinai was moved at the presence of God. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, now, in verse 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have leaned among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold, when the Almighty scattered kings in it. So the picture here is the Word of God is being given, is being published, proclaimed, heralded. And the Word of God and the presence of God is just causing all the enemies of God to scatter. So there's a beautiful picture here of triumph, of God leading the way victoriously. And those kings are scattered, and there's a comparison made to snow on a mountaintop. Snow on a mountaintop. So as we do this little mountaintop experience tonight, verse 14, following the quaking, the shaking, the movement of Sinai, in verse 8, now in verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as snow in Salmon. And you can see the translators are trying to wrestle with the analogy, the comparison. It was white as snow in Salmon. And really the idea here is these kings were scattered just as snow scatters on mountains is the idea. And one mountain is seen in particular, which is Mount Salmon. And Mount Salmon, like many of these mountains, have other names. So another name that you might know this mountain by is it's a mountain near Shechem. It's the mount we also would call Ebal. And you might remember in the Old Testament that the curses were read from Mount Ebal, and then the blessings of God were read from the other kind of mountain across the valley with the blessings of God if you obey. Curses if you disobey. And this happens to be the Mount of Cursing. And obviously these kings... they've not obeyed the Lord, and consequently they're being scattered like snow is blown around, drifting around is the idea on that mount there near Shechem. And it's a mount of cursing, a mount of curses. So it's a very interesting analogy. And you think about some of these mountains. We've tried to climb them in good weather, but there are times where the snow has been blown into drifts, and you have to do what is called post-holing. And post-holing is a miserable thing because there's four different types of snow usually in those mountain peaks in early spring, early summer. And there's a part of one of those levels of snow, it's really crusty. So when you put your 262 pounds down on that snow, your leg disappears and it gets cut, even with the pants you're wearing and maybe multiple levels, your legs get cut, scraped by that crusty, crusty snow. And it's a really painful experience. You might have 6 feet, 8 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet of snow. And right next to it, nothing, nothing. You have snow that was blown around, scattered, drifted. You know, I took my wife out on Valentine's Day a couple years back. We were going to do something very romantic. We were going to go to Camp Grace first, hike around Camp Grace. We were going to take the back dirt road from Camp Grace all the way over to a bed and breakfast in Laramie. And it was just a beautiful trip. We had a great hike. We got back on that dirt road, 75-mile road altogether, and just beautiful. There was a sign that might have been heated, should have been heated. It says the road is not maintained between November and like April or whatever the sign said. And the date we were on, it was one of those dates in between the two brackets. And Elise is looking at that sign. I said, honey, that's really not for us. We're in a Jeep. That's for other people. We can do it. We can do it. It's not that far, only 75 miles. We can do it. So we got out on that dirt road. It was fine, maybe 2 inches of snow, pristine conditions. We made this big S-turn, and cows were out there, open range. Just beautiful. And I started taking pictures out the window. I was driving, and the Jeep's a Jeep. They're auto, man. They can do anything. You don't have to look. So I'm taking pictures, but the Jeep took a little break for a moment and went off the road, not much, maybe 3-4 feet into a snowdrift. And high-centered the Jeep. So I'm high-centered in the drift. Now there's like 2 inches of snow here, but over here is 2 feet, 4 feet, 6 feet, whatever in this drift. And I'm high-centered. That means all four wheels spin and you can't move.
It's a Jeep thing.
It's a Jeep thing. So we had a whole case of water. And we had crackers. For whatever reason, didn't we have crackers? Why did we have the crackers? So we said, you know what? This is romantic. It's now getting dark. You want to answer this? I thought it was romantic.
I think it was a little bit problematic.
It was problematic. I thought it was romantic. We'll talk after the service. Problematic. No, it was romantic. We had no shovel. We had nothing to move the snow, okay? Nothing to move the snow. And this is really romantic. You know, February 14th is coming, guys, real soon. This is a great idea. So we're high-centered. We have almost a full tank of gas. I filled up in Wheatland, so I have, you know, 300-plus miles I can spin. I can keep it warm for the night, worst-case scenario. Probably by spring, some farmer will be on that road within the next few months. We knew within the next few months we would be bailed out likely. But across the road, drifts of snow. There was an old abandoned farmhouse. This is like a Hallmark movie, guys. So I went and investigated this old abandoned farmhouse. And I come back to the Jeep and I said, honey, here it's not a bed and breakfast. And it's getting a little cold out here, but we can stay in that house for the night. Okay. It's a little rough. It's a little rough. The cows were going through it. It was a little rough. It was a little rough, but we can do it. We can do it. Okay. The problem was the snow had been blown, and we had drifts. And we talk about snow out here. We're really good at snow and snow drifts. We know the difference between blowing snow and drifting snow. Every one of you know the difference. Every one of you know the difference. Unless you're from Florida, you know the difference, okay? So blowing snow is when the winds lift the snow and create drifts 8 feet and higher. That's called blowing snow. Drifting snow is when the wind picks the snow and carries it less than 8 feet. Similar things happening. It's all about the elevation. Okay, we know the difference about that. This is a picture, verse 14, on that mount of cursing. These kings were scattered, and man, the Lord just blew them anywhere he wanted to. Effortlessly. Victory over these kings. Okay, that's the message. Okay, just another snapshot of a mountain here. is verse 15. And I really like this analogy being driven here, given to us. Verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. A high hill is the hill of Bashan. So if you would pick your favorite mountain in Israel, maybe the most beautiful mountain, it's this one here. Maybe Hermon, you would compare. In fact, Hermon's here, and this is on the slopes of Hermon. So this is a big mountain for Israel standards. It's at 9,200 feet. 9,200 feet. Hermon at the highest point is 9,232. So these are sisters, twin sisters nearly. So what you have here is the hill of Bashan. We would know this area today as the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights. And they have a lot of heights, a lot of summits, just a lot of beauty. And you would say, God, if you're going to pick a mountain to dwell in, here's a beautiful mountain to dwell in. But God did not pick that mount to put his temple, to make this unique place of his unique presence. Instead, he picks Jerusalem, Mount Zion, instead. And so what you have in verse 16 is the beautiful, glorious, very elevated Mount Bashan is looking down elevation-wise at Zion and is jealous, is the idea, is envious of Jerusalem. And this mountain, this is personification. Mountains usually aren't jealous things. So this is personification. This mountain is really jealous. Why didn't you pick me, God? We have this huge summit. We have all these great views. Why didn't you pick me? Instead, you picked Jerusalem. And what we see here is Jerusalem is selected and is considered a holy place in verse 17. So holiness always trumps elevation. Holiness always trumps big stuff. A lot of ministries, for instance, they wouldn't be big, and it's all about big. It's all about the ends justify the means, pragmatism, let's just do it as long as we're big. God says, no, holiness is where it's at. Holiness is where God dwells. And we're to worship him in the beauty of holiness. So what happens here, why leap ye? They're looking is the idea. They're looking, they're observing, they're watching in jealousy. They're looking from these high hills. This is the hill which God desires to dwell in, which is Zion. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And then he talks about how God gets to that city. And you have this incredible description of the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai. Then he transitions to the holy place. So the route being described in this text is God is going to take the same route that the people of God went in the journeyed in the Old Testament, from Sinai basically to Jerusalem over centuries, over at least decades. And so God is going to come into the city of Jerusalem, and that's going to be his unique dwelling place. And that's going to trump even that Mount Bashan, the Golan Heights. And then you come to our messianic text, which we'll end on. We'll end on this text. So thou ascended on high, referring to God. Thou hast led captivity captive, referring to what God did. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And this is a very powerful text. I wish we had time to go to Ephesians 4 and draw out the messianic implications of it and the different views of it. I'm not a Sheol compartmental theorist, but it's an interesting text. Paul develops it in Ephesians 4 and applies it to Christ regarding his first coming and the victory that he gave. And certainly he gave us tremendous victory. But the whole psalm is talking about a second coming when the king comes. And when he comes, the unbelieving kings and the unbelieving soldiers of those kings are scattered in every direction. And God takes up residence permanently in Jerusalem during the millennium. So it's a very interesting psalm with kind of telescoping the first and second comings of the Lord. So what I want to encourage us on is to be holy, to be godly, to be victorious in Christ, to see things from the right vantage point, and victory is ours in him. Tonight we thought we'd take a few moments to just talk about some victories, some blessings that we would like to share. I wish I had the chance to bring Natalie and Annette West into our service. It's just not the time for us to do that yet. And I won't steal all of their thunder, but that was a miraculous story. So 2.5 weeks ago, Natalie's body basically shut down, total shutdown. Brian went there. It was Wednesday. You saw her. We came in on Thursday. We all, several of the pastors, we visited. And from all practical purposes, the first doctor very coldly said she probably won't leave the hospital alive. She won't make it. Just, there's just too many problems. And that was really hard to hear, you know. And that might have been true. Maybe there's a better way to say it. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But it seemed rather cold and hopeless. And she was there for literally 2 weeks. And we watched one machine after another get pulled off of her, where she could breathe again on her own and whatever. Where basically she could be released and come home. And I shared this on Wednesday night. I talked to Nanette that evening before coming to prayer meeting to get a current update. And she was in tears, just rejoicing. She had just brought her sister home. And the doctors were saying there's no explanation. There's just no explanation other than the doctor said it was miraculous.
Amen.
So that's when the secular medical world is saying we this is what we assessed, this is what we thought would happen, and this is something entirely outside of that. And we can't explain it. And we can explain it that God got involved in it, and didn't. It wasn't her time to go home. God did it. It was a miracle. And we'll hear from Natalie some of the other details, and then that. I always assume when I'm in a hospital visit that the person that's sick can hear me. Okay, that's going to be an assumption I'm always going to work with. I can't stand it when someone goes to visit someone and they're talking to a family member or another pastor or whoever, and they're talking just, you know, 3 feet away from the person in the bed, and they're saying, yeah, they're going to kick the bucket probably in about 42 minutes, and I'd like to get their car. What would you like? You know, he's got a pretty good rifle. I wonder who in the family's going to get that rifle, and this person's not going to make it, and boy, it's really a shame, don't they? They almost look dead right now, don't they? And whatever stupid things people say. Now, you don't say these things, but you know what I'm saying. I always assume that person is listening to me. So to prove it, I said to Natalie, we were there quite often. Do you remember we prayed for you? We held your hand. My wife was there, and we said things to you, and she said, here it is. Don't remember any of it. All right, so much for the assumption that they hear you. But maybe they do, and often I think they do. So be careful what you say around anyone, and especially in hospital visits, keep your visits short, and assume that person, as you pray, is listening to you. Okay.